1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, look if you would at verse 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, he said in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers went under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, the privilege and that we have, Lord, to come to church on Sunday morning, Lord, and such a beautiful day. Lord, I'm thankful that these folks here today, Lord, had the health to come. There are many today, Lord, that would like to be here that are unable to be here, Lord, and I do pray that you'll minister to them. But, Lord, I pray this morning that you'll just speak to our hearts, Lord. Help our hearts to be soft to your word. Help us not to be a stiff-necked people. Lord, help us to listen. Lord, help us to think about it. And Lord, help us to do something about any conviction that you might give us this morning. If there's somebody that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they will do what needs to be done and call upon you for salvation for the very first time. And Lord, as Christians, Lord, we need to grow. We need to grow in faith. We need to grow closer to you. And that's only done, Lord, by doing what you tell us to do in the Scripture and just believing every word. So I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll bless the words that's being preached. Keep us, Lord, from any distractions. And Lord, I pray that you'll just fill me with your Spirit this morning, Lord, that your message may reach the ears of these folks and the hearts of these folks this morning, Lord. And so I ask that you bless this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here Paul tells us about the children of Israel who had been wandering in the desert, and who at the time did not realize that their actions would serve as an example to people thousands of years later. Paul spoke of the children of Israel in the desert wandering around for 40 years, and he says in verse 6, he says, "Now these things were our examples." He also stated in verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now again, you've heard me say this before, when you see the word example and you see the word in sample, and the King's English, they are not the same. Okay, example is something when you're comparing two different things. That's example. In other words, if you have one thing would be an example of something else, but they are two separately different things. In sample is when you're comparing two things that are the same. In other words, what was done was done as an in sample to people the same. In other words, the children of Israel did things for in samples to the Hebrews. Okay, and this you say, well, what's important about that? Well, when you see that and you believe every single word of God, and how many of you believe every single word of the Bible? Amen? I will tell you this, if you believe every word in your Bible, you're in the minority amongst Christians today. Most Christians today, they carry their Bible, they hear their Bible preached, but they don't believe every word. And when it gives you here, and it gives you two different words, so one example, one ensample, it's saying that the children of Israel were examples to us. They were examples to us, but they were ensamples to their own people. And you say, well, what's so important about that? Because that's one of the great proofs against, a teaching today that teaches that the church has replaced the children of Israel, or replaced Israel. Okay, and so here that is a reproof of that. But that's not what the sermon's about. This sermon is about what they actually did and how that is an example to us. Now, it says here that all these things happen to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. In other words, this admonition means to place in the mind. In other words, it's to get us to think about the things that they did. In other words, it is to get us to consider the things they did so that we may not do the same things they did. I mean, would you agree that when they were in the wilderness wandering around, would you agree that they did some things that they ought not have done, and they brought some hardships upon themselves because they disobeyed God? And you know, and it says that it's written for our example. Don't you understand that what it's saying, that Paul is saying, is this, is we need to learn from history. Amen? Now, that, if there's one thing that we, all of us, need to do, especially in this country, is we need to learn from history. People tend to forget history. And we tend to repeat history because we forget it. And you say, well, not me, Pastor. Even during Sunday school, we talked about some things that the children of Israel did that we do today. We, you know, even though we've been given example and example and example over and over and over how we ought not be, because that's, look what happened to Israel when they did it. We shouldn't do it because it may happen to us too. But yet we still do the same things they did. But Paul here is saying, listen, when we think about the way that Israel what they were doing there in the wilderness, we ought to. It's written for our admonition. In other words, it's written to get us to think about it, to consider not doing what they did. And so the Lord gives us an illustration of what not to do. Now, you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. When I first got into the ministry, one of the things that they taught me was whenever you give an illustration, always, number one, don't ever give an illustration for somebody that's still alive. Because if you quote somebody that's still alive and all of a sudden that person turns out to be totally wicked, you're going to wish you'd never given an illustration about that guy. The other thing I was told is this: the Bible gives the best illustrations. Because when you're sitting there reading the New Testament, it's going to get, if I guarantee you, whenever the Lord says, don't do something, you could go back in that Bible and find somebody who did do something and see what happened to them. Amen? And whenever you see the Lord says, make sure that you follow me and you do what I tell you to do, the great illustration is you go back there and you look at the people that followed him and did what he told them to do and see how it turned out for them. The Bible itself gives you the best illustrations. And so here Paul is really giving an illustration. He's using Israel as an illustration, and he's saying, listen, they did this, they did this, they did this, and they did this, and don't you do that, because if you do that, you're going to suffer the same way they did. And so that's what he's saying here. Now notice in verses 7 through 10, twice he says, neither ye. Twice he says, neither let us. He's using the children of Israel as a warning so that we don't do what they did and end up like they ended up. Now, there are three basic ways in which we learn, all of us. We learn when somebody teaches us, obviously. That's one way that we learn. We also learn by experience. Amen? I learned, one of the things I learned by experience when I was a young child is not to stick your finger in water that's being heated up by electrical. I didn't have anybody tell me that. I learned that by experience. And believe me, I learned it well. Amen? And then not only do we learn when somebody teaches, not only learn by experience, but we also learn by example. I'll give you an example of that. I learned by example of what not to do when I grew up by watching my brother and seeing my older brother, and I saw the things that he did, and I saw how the consequences that were faced because of the things he did. And I learned not to do those things before. I learned I better not do, and I never did do those things because I saw what happened to him. It's an advantage of being the younger brother. Amen? Yes, there are great advantages of that. But I learned from example. I saw when he messed up, I saw some of the things he did, and I thought to myself, you know what? That's a great example for me not to do that. I better not do that, because if I do it, it's going to happen to me the same way it happened to him. Amen? So that's the way we learn. We learn by somebody teaching us. We learn by experience. We learn by example. But Paul here wants us to learn from the example of the children of Israel. So as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to see that there are three warnings that Paul gives us here concerning Israel and the problems that they faced. And he wants us to learn by example and by these warnings that we ought not do what they did. And I think you're going to see that some of the things that are mentioned here that apply to the children of Israel certainly apply to us today and the things that we should not be doing. Okay, the first thing that Paul warns about, and he gives us an example of, is he warns us about spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look again at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." Now, you're going to see that phrase many times in the Bible. Certainly, that phrase is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 before he starts talking about the rapture. That phrase is also talked about before really any of the mysteries that the Bible lists. There are seven mysteries listed in the New Testament. You're going to see those words mentioned before those mysteries. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. It's a mystery. You don't know a whole lot about it. So you need to learn more about it. Don't be ignorant about it. Amen? And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying that we should not be ignorant. And it's not talking about somebody that's dumb. It's talking about somebody who's lacking information on something or lacking intelligence on a particular subject. And he wanted these Corinthian believers to know that what happened to Israel and why it happened. Likewise, as we as believers, we're not to be ignorant of these things either. We're to be aware of what Israel did and what happened to them when they did it. And he's saying, don't be ignorant about that. In other words, you need to understand that when God said, don't do this, and they did it, there's a consequence to pay. And you learn that from the children of Israel. He says, don't be ignorant about that. What you sow, you will reap. And that's something we ought not to be ignorant about. Amen? Amen. Now, a lot of Christians, they walk around and they act like they're ignorant about that because they go out and live certain ways they shouldn't live and think that they're not going to face any consequences at all. But listen, don't be ignorant, folks. If God says something is a sin and you decide to go out there and do it, you can rest assured that there's a price to pay. There's always a price to pay. And so he says we ought not be ignorant about these things. Now, when he describes some things that we ought not be ignorant about, one of the things that he describes that we ought not be ignorant about is that Israel had a time of spiritual favor. Look, if you would, at verse 2. It says, and we're all baptized, talking about the children of Israel, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, and they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this has nothing to do with the message whatsoever, but I just can't get past that part that says, and that rock was Christ. Why? Because over in the book of Matthew, what did Jesus say? Upon this rock I'll build my church. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen? Now, there are people today that tell you that rock is not Jesus Christ, that rock is the Catholic Church. No, it's not. They say, well, it's Peter. No, it's not. That rock is Christ. Tells you right there. All right, and it says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all did eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul was describing some of the blessings that the children of Israel experienced as a people. He speaks how they had experienced God's presence. He speaks how they had drank from that spiritual rock. Back in verse 1 it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant of how all of our fathers went under the cloud. That cloud that they went under was the visible presence of God. That's what it was. They were in the presence of God the entire time. They could look up and they could see the cloud. It was God. At night they could see it, the pillar of fire by night. That was God. Would you say they had great advantages? I mean, they had tremendous spiritual advantages. I mean, they certainly had more advantages than any of the other nations. They were in the presence of God. Now, here's what Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22 say, which describes this cloud, this pillar. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You know, today there are many Christians that are saying, you know, I just don't know where the Lord is leading me. I just don't know where the Lord is wanting me to go. Hey, they had absolutely no doubts. Would you agree? I mean, all you had to do is look, there's a cloud. It's turning west. We turn west. Oh, it's turning east. We'll turn east. There was no doubt for them whatsoever. The Lord was leading them exactly where he wanted them to go. I'd say they had great spiritual advantage. Tremendous spiritual advantage. They had advantages over other people. They were constantly reminded that God was present in the pillar of cloud. And he also talks about how God's power was upon them. It says, virtually, it tells that they passed through the sea. How could they get through the Red Sea unless God parted it? You see the things that they were able to see physically? Now today, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Amen? But right there, they were walking by what? Sight. The Lord says, cast your rod across there and I'll part the sea. He parted the sea and they went across. I mean, they saw it. And they, by the way, the Bible speaks about them crossing the sea in the Red Sea in one night. Have you ever considered what a great miracle that is? You know, what we think of is we think of the things that we see in books or on TV where he parts it and it looks like about the size of this parking lot. There were over 2.5 million people. And the children of Israel during that time. Now you think about how wide that you would have to part the Red Sea for 2.5 million people to walk across that thing in one night. You ever thought about that? Well, some pastors stay up late at night to try to do the math. And here's what I found out. Considering how many Jews left Egypt on the Passover night, if they crossed the Red Sea 2 abreast, it would have formed a line 800 miles long and took 35 days and nights to cross. In order for them to get across in one night, they would have to be 5,000 abreast, meaning that God would have had to open a path in the Red Sea at least 3.5 miles long. That's a whole lot bigger miracle than what you think it is, isn't it? Amen? You see, the devil likes to try to milk things down and water things down and then think that he opened up a path about the size of this parking lot. Oh no, he made a huge path going through that thing. And not only that, but the thing that really just blows me away is when they started walking in that thing, nobody started sinking in the mud. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever went duck hunting with no boat, but I have. I used to go duck hunting here north of town, and I never had a canoe, whenever I walked to the blinds, of course, there ain't no water in the thing now, but when I used to go hunting up there, I'd go to my blind, and I had to walk through the water to get to that blind. And I'd set all my ducks and everything, and I'd sit there, and, you know, of course, I had my waders on. I never will forget, I took my son, you know, the one that's getting married this coming Friday. I took him out there, and I put him on my shoulders, and I noticed as I was walking out there, I started sinking down in the mud. And pretty soon, I couldn't even wiggle. I couldn't even walk anymore. I couldn't do anything. And there was ice along the top of that water. And I said, son, I got to put you down in this water. He goes, but Daddy, I think that water's too high. I said, well, we'll see. So I put him down there, and he took his chin just like this. And that water was right there. And he took his chin, broke the ice with his chin. He didn't have any waders on. And when we got to that duck blind, I got all my ducks out, and I'm sitting there getting ready to pour a cup of coffee. And he's looking at me going, Daddy, can we go home? I said, you bet. I said, but you're going to have to break ice with your chin to go back. He goes, that's fine. Well, what I'm trying to tell you is this. When I stepped in that water, I sunk in that mud. He parted the Red Sea. You know how long that water had been sitting in the Red Sea? And they walked across there, and I don't read about anybody sinking in anything. That's what a great miracle that is. The children of Israel saw that miracle. They saw that miracle. So they saw God's power. Not only that, but they also saw God's provision. God fed these people. You ever think about how much it would be, how much food it would have to take to feed 2.5 million people? I'll tell you this, I'm amazed that I can feed the two boys I got at home now. Amen? And he gave them water. Now, again, sometimes pastors stay up to try to do the math, but, you know, it's been calculated that over 1,500 tons of water per day would keep them from dying. To understand how much food was given, if you would have taken two freight trains, each a mile long, to haul that much food in a day, that's how much it would have been. God fed them with quail. To feed a family of five with one quail per day would require 750,000 quail to fly into the camp each day. And considering the water they needed, they would require 11 million gallons of water per day for the bare necessities. Now, that's a lot of water, and that's a lot of quail. But notice that God not only provided for their physical needs, he also provided for their spiritual needs. It says right there, they all did drink the same spiritual drink. They all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So God provided for them all these different things, and that rock was Christ. And not only did they experience his presence and his power and his providence, look at verse 2. It says, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Their baptism was not what we think of it is, as being immersed in water like we are. They were placed directly under the cloud, and they went through the Red Sea. They were baptized. You say, how does that happen? Because they had water on this side, they had water on this side, and they had a cloud above them. By the way, that's full immersion. Amen?
Hey.
Amen. Ain't no sprinkling. And so these people, they had all the advantages. But even though they had all the advantages, they still failed. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. In spite of the favor they experienced, a spiritual catastrophe took place in their life because God was not pleased with what happened, with what they did. And what you say, what was the catastrophe? Well, Paul says that they lusted after certain things. Look at verse 6. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So they lusted after evil things. Even though they had all the spiritual advantage, even though they saw the power of God, even though God provided for them, even though God gave them spiritual drink, they had every advantage over all the other nations, yet they still lusted after things. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. They were guilty of idolatry. Now, back in Exodus chapter 32, it tells us what Paul is talking about here. So hold your place here and turn to Exodus chapter 32. Talking about how it says, neither were ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What in the world is that talking about? What is it talking about when it says that they were idolaters because people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play? Does that mean that if we sit down and eat and drink and we go out and play a game that we're idolaters? No, that's not what it means. Exodus chapter 32 tells you what it means. Exodus chapter 32, look if you would at verse 4. It says that he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Now this is talking about when he had delivered them through the Red Sea and they decided they were going to build the golden calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Wow. They saw the power of God. They saw him part the Red Sea. They saw him do all these things. Now they build a golden calf and give the golden calf the credit for what they just saw. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. Verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's what it's talking about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talking about them being idolaters. They were worshiping that golden calf. And they were sitting right there and they were eating and drinking and playing and everything else while they were being idolaters and worshiping this golden calf and giving the golden calf the credit for getting them across the Red Sea. And Paul says, listen, they had every spiritual advantage. They knew God. They were in the presence of God. They could see that cloud day and night. They had God right there amongst them. They had the power of God. They were delivered from the most powerful army on the planet. They had all the spiritual advantages. But they fell to idolatry. And they started lusting after things. And Paul says, you Christians, you better be careful. You better be careful. Because even though you have all the spiritual advantages today, even though you're saved and you know you're going to heaven one of these days, and even though you're right now, you have the presence of God right now with you, you need to learn from them that if they could fall to idolatry, so can you. Amen? I'll tell you something. Some people in this church did not have a Christian background. Some people in this church, their families are not saved at all today. And maybe they're the only one that's saved. Other people in this church grew up with a Christian family. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Both of those scenarios, both of the people in those scenarios need to be very careful. I'll tell you this, there are people today that think that they're saved just because their mom and daddies were saved. He said, I don't believe that. Go out and start witnessing to people and hear some of the things you hear. I mean, I've witnessed to people and I say, you know, have you been born again? Are you saved? And he goes, oh yes, my daddy's a deacon. I didn't ask what your dad was. Amen? Listen, it's a great advantage to grow up in a Christian household, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be saved because you grew up in a Christian household.
That's right.
You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Amen? That's the only thing that's going to save you. So these people here, they had all the advantages, but yet they still fell. They still committed adultery. Not only that, not only they have lusted after evil things, not only they committed adultery, but look what it says here. It says, neither let us commit fornication, 1 Corinthians 10:8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3 and 20,000. Paul is pointing out here that the Corinthian believers in Numbers chapter 24 and 25 and the story of how in one day 23,000 of the children of Israel were slain because of the whoredoms of the daughters of Moab. They committed fornication. They were also guilty of tempting Christ. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. They tested God. They tried his patience. Turn if you would over to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. You say, what's this talking about where he tempted Christ? And by the way, oh, this is good. Notice there in verse 9 it says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. How many of you know that there are people today that teach that there is no Trinity? One of the great Trinity passages right there. Amen? Twice it's told you right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says they drank of that rock which is who?
Christ.
That's strange. Jesus Christ was born over in the New Testament, but yet he's always been. Amen?
Amen.
He's God. So who do they tempt here? They tempt Christ or they tempt God? Well, they tempted both because they're the same. Amen? Now look at what it says here. It says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What's it talking about? Numbers chapter 21. Look at verse 5. It says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. This morning during Sunday school class, we learned about talking about God behind his back. That's what they were doing. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth after this light bread. Think about this, folks. They had just seen all the power. They saw all the things they did, and they would have the nerve to say, what'd you do, bring us out here so we could die? And then look at the result. Now, God didn't take very well to that. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. There was a consequence of that. There was a consequence to murmuring. Paul says you need to be aware of this. Don't be ignorant. Don't be spiritually ignorant here. If you're going to murmur after God, if you're going to start accusing God of not taking care of you, if you're going to start thinking less of God because he doesn't give you everything that you want just when you want it, there's a consequence to that. You know what that's called? That's called being spoiled. Isn't it? I don't get what I want. I'm just going to take my toys and go home. That's the way they were. Hey, listen, were they starving? No. Did they have everything that they needed? Yes. Then what was the problem? They were a bunch of spoiled, unthankful people. And he said, oh, I can't believe they'd be that way. We're all that way sometimes. Everybody in this room, to include your pastor, has prayed for something, and then when you didn't get it, He was like, well, what's the point of even praying? Don't interrupt my prayers anyway. But doesn't the Lord provide for all of us?
Amen.
Isn't the Lord right there in our presence all the time?
Yeah.
Doesn't the Lord know exactly what's best for us? Amen?
Amen.
That's the, you know, we, the last thing we need to be is a bunch of spoiled brats. And really, that's what they were being here. And so what did the Lord do? He sent fiery serpents among the people, and it bit the people, and much people of Israel died. They lusted after evil things. They fell into idolatry. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ. And then finally, Paul says they were guilty of murmuring. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Talking about what happened in Numbers chapter 16, when the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and ended up killing many of the children of Israel. These people who were murmurers, they were muttering something. People couldn't even hardly hear what they were saying. Talking underneath their breath, finding fault. And Paul states all of this as an example. As we saw in verse 1, Paul did not want Christians here in Corinth to be spiritually ignorant of what the children of Israel did and what happened to them. You know, when we're looking at the children of Israel, folks, we need to take heed. We need to take heed to what happened to them. You know, when we read the Old Testament, it seems like over and over and over, we're just constantly told how about the things that they did and how they worshiped idols and how they did all these things. And you say, boy, you know, that's all the Old Testament seems to talk about is the idols that the children of Israel did and worshiped and the murmuring that they murmured and all the things and how they broke God's law and how they did this and how they did that. I get so sick and tired of hearing about it. Well, yeah, but we don't ever learn from it. Amen? Why do you think God keeps on telling us these things? Why do you think that we are to preach the gospel all the time? Because people forget. People don't want to hear it. People get tired of it. But listen, we get a straight spiritual blessing. We're ready to serve the Lord. And then after a while, you're like, you know, I'm tired of hearing about the gospel. I'm tired of hearing about how they messed up and everything. But yet, we keep on messing up ourselves. Everything that's written in that Bible is written for an example to us. An example. Everything written in that Old Testament is written for an example to us. Why? Because God doesn't want us to go down the same road that Israel went down. God doesn't want to judge us like he judged Israel. He doesn't want to allow things to come in our lives because we won't do what he tells us to do. So he tells us over and over and over. And Paul knew this. That's the reason he's saying, listen, don't be spiritually ignorant. Understand they had every advantage, and yet they fell. Now, not only was there a warning against spiritual ignorance, there was also a warning against spiritual arrogance. And you say, and I will tell you, yes, there are people today that are spiritually arrogant. As Christians, sometimes we're aware that Christians can get away from God and become backslidden. But we're sometimes arrogant to think that it can't happen to us. We sometimes get arrogant about that. But just in case there are some who think that such a thing that happened to the children of Israel couldn't happen to us, listen closely what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know what he's saying? If it could happen to them, it could happen to you. And if God would judge them, God most certainly will judge you. Amen? At times we get to think that we're too spiritual. And when we hear about the failures of others, we start to think, well, I would never do such a thing as that. You know, when we see people mess up in life, we look down our nose and say, boy, I tell you what, that person there must have some serious problems. Because you never see me doing what they're doing. You never see me in a position where they're at. Only by the grace of God.
That's right.
Do you realize that, and this is going to be profound, but we all still have flesh? And because we all still have flesh, do you know what that means? That there is no limit to what you're capable of when it comes to disobeying God. No limit. As long as you have this flesh, don't tell me I would never do that. That's a dangerous statement right there. Because I tell you what, I've known a lot of people that said I would never be where they're at, and they end up being worse. Whenever you say I would never, it could never happen to me, don't you think that the children of Israel thought that too? Have you ever thought about some of the great men that in the Old Testament? Now, I'm not saying that they were arrogant and thinking it couldn't happen to them, but I tell you what, you sure saw some things happen that you would have never thought would happen to them. Think about Elijah. After he had that contest with Baal and the prophets, you know what the next thing happened was? Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you just like you killed those prophets. After he saw the fire of God come out of the air and burn up all those offerings, you would think that nothing would scare that man. I mean, you'd sit there and say, I mean, we'd say, boy, I tell you what, if I saw that, nothing scared me because, I mean, he was called down the fire from God. Amen? But what happened? Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you like I did the prophets. And next thing you know, you see him running and saying, Lord, just kill me because she's going to. You see, we think nothing could happen to us. We think that there's no way I'm going to fall. I'm way too spiritual to fall. There's no way I could do that. But listen, it has happened to everybody, and it will happen to you one of these days. And he warns here, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We need to take heed. We need to be warned, lest we fall. And then the third warning we see in this passage is not only a warning about spiritual ignorance, about spiritual arrogance, but there's also a warning about spiritual stubbornness. Now, there's a potential and possibility of failure in all of us, yet God has always provided an escape route. But all too often, we're too stubborn to take God's provision. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look if you would at verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Don't ever get to the point that you think that you're going through something or you're facing a temptation that nobody else has ever faced before. I have no doubt that at the great white throne of judgment, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to say, well, yeah, but you don't know how I was tempted. Well, yeah, but you don't know that temptation was so strong. Yeah, I was tempted, and I don't know anybody else was tempted the same way I was. You know what that Bible says? That you have faced no temptation that which is common unto man. Now, what that means is this. Whatever the temptations you face, you ain't alone. Just about everybody in this room has faced the same temptation you have. Don't be thinking that you're all special. Amen? I mean, we sometimes think when we're tempted, the only thing that could possibly get me to fall would be this temptation. Yeah, and everybody else has had it too. Big whoop. Amen? But we get stubborn. How do you get stubborn? Because the Lord has provided a way out of every temptation. All those temptations that are common unto man, the Bible says the Lord has provided a way out for every one of them. And the only thing you have to do is take the way out. But boy, aren't we stubborn. Why do you reckon we don't take the way out? Because we don't want the way out. Amen. If I can't get an amen, I'll amen myself. That's good preaching. Amen? We don't want the way out. We're too stubborn. Here's what happens. You face a temptation. You know God's provided the way out. You say, well, what's that way out? It's say, God, deliver me from this temptation. Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do. I'm going to run. And Lord, I'm going to trust in your power to get me through it. That's God's way out. Works every time. Amen. But what do we do? Well, I can handle it. Stubborn. Well, sometimes when the temptation's there, we don't hate the sin enough to take God's way out. You say, are you saying that I want to sin sometimes? Yes.
Yes, sir.
I am saying that. Hey, listen. If I had a trap there, I actually have a trap at home that they actually used, I think, to trap armadillos. Why somebody would want to trap an armadillo, I don't know. But I have a trap. But does it make sense that if an animal walks in that trap and the door doesn't close and he's in there and he can look right there and the door is wide open, he decides to stay in the trap, probably some bad things are going to happen. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, the whole time the door is open, he can leave at any time. But he decides to stay in the trap. Now, why in the world would he decide to stay in the trap? Oh, because it's so good in there. The cheese tastes so good. Why would I want to leave? You know, the owner, he won't be coming for a while. I mean, I'm good. I'll just keep on eating this cheese. The whole time there's been a way provided for that animal to leave. But finally, the owner of the trap comes and it's too late. I just described to you every time that you fall to temptation. Yeah. Because God has provided a way out for every temptation that you face. And what it is, you see the cheese or you see whatever the bait is, and you go in there and you're thinking more about that bait and that cheese than what's going to happen to you when you get caught. That's what you're thinking about. And so you think it's worth it to keep on eating the cheese until you get caught. And then that cheese don't matter so much, does it? Amen?
Amen.
That's what happens. And Paul here, he's warning us. He's saying Israel had all the advantages, the same way you do, but yet they fell. They committed adultery. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ. They did all these things. They thought it couldn't happen to them. You think the same thing. If you think you stand, beware, you could fall. And he says this, God's provided a way out of temptation. You don't have to be like the children of Israel. You don't have to keep on doing what they did. You can learn from example of what happened to them. You don't have to stay in the same temptation. You don't have to be tempted to do the same things that they were doing. When that temptation comes, you don't have to worship the idol. You don't have to commit to fornication. You don't have to do all these things. God's provided a way out, and you need to be warned. Don't be stubborn. Get out of there. But you know what happens? We end up doing the same thing Israel does. I tell you, I had a preacher tell me a long time ago, he says, you know what? Sheep are dumb. And I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to as Christians, sometimes we just don't learn. We just don't learn. Here a few weeks ago, we talked about that one sin that always besets us. Always besets us. Always gets us. Every single time it seems to get us. But yet we keep on falling that same sin. That's the strangest thing ever, isn't it? We have a Bible that warns us over and over and over, don't do these things. Here's what happened to those people who did those things. Now don't you go do these things, because if God wasn't going to spare them, he's not going to spare you. If he's going to judge him, he's going to judge you. And so you need to be careful, But yet what happens? We read it. We hear the message. We're like, I'm good. We go home, and then next thing you know, we fell just like they did. When are we going to learn? Paul's warned us. God's warned us. You know why he warns us? Because he doesn't want to see you go down the same path. He doesn't want you to see you make the same mistakes. So he's warning us this morning. So the question is simply this. Are you going to heed the warning and learn from the example given to you this morning? Or are you just going to blow it off and act like nothing ever happened to you? You're way too spiritual to fall like they did. Oh, you'll never see me worshiping an idol. No, sir. Next thing you know what you'll be doing? You'll put something in front of God. You will. And then the next thing you know, you'll be backslidden. Either you're going to heed the warning or you're not. Let's stand.